Let's just jump right in. We've been going through a study of the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue on this beautiful morning of resurrection celebration. And I want to just say to you this morning that we believe that resurrection faith changes ordinary people. Resurrection faith changes ordinary people like you and I. So what does an ordinary person look like? Well, just look around. Look around. We're a bunch of ordinary people, by and large. Now, some of you, you're special. I will give you that. But I'm saying, by and large, we have a pretty ordinary group here. So I just want to talk about the qualities of an ordinary man. What does an ordinary man look like? Now, this morning, the way that I'm dressed, some of you have commented on my outfit, and this is in honor of my Grandpa Stradley. If you look up here, and I've got a couple pictures up here, me personally as a small kid traveling from Texas and going to Kansas, I never remember seeing my Grandpa Stradley in anything but bib overalls. That's what I saw him in. Now, I know he owned a suit because I've seen pictures of him, but I think the suit was by and large for weddings, funerals, and family portraits. Remember when you used to have like official family portraits and it was a big deal? But my grandpa, what he would do is on a Sunday morning, but they went to a small little Baptist church in Xenia, Kansas, small little place. And as a farmer, he had a special pair of overalls that he would put on, and with a white shirt and a red tie, and he had his best pair of lace-up brogans that he would put on, and he had a felt hat that he would wear. And the thing that I remember about my grandfather is just that he was a hard-working farmer. I got a picture of his Oliver tractor up here, and I just remember going to the farm, and there's some great memories. But one of the things that's a privilege to me is this ordinary man. I've got a copy of his scripture in my library. I've got some of back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. I've got volumes of Bible learning, like commentaries, different things that were his. And so even though he was a farmer and he was an ordinary man, he was a man that had great faith in our God. And he was trying to do what he could do to draw close to God, even in that small farming community. But this morning, with that in mind, really what I want us to do is this morning I want you to consider with me the life of Peter. Now, one of the things we've been talking about, especially on this Easter Sunday morning, one of the things that I want you to understand is I want us to look at some aspects of Peter the man. And that Peter, by and large, he was just an ordinary man. Now, he had some special qualities, as each and every one of us do. But by and large, Peter was just an ordinary man helping with the family business. Let me give you some quick observations about Peter. And if you study the scripture, I think that you'll be encouraged that these are true. Peter was a family man. Like many of us here, Peter had siblings, a wife, parents, and in-laws. Peter was a fisherman. Back then, what that meant is that he used heavy nets, so he was physically strong. Peter was not a physically weak man. He was a strong man. Peter was a businessman. He provided for his family through the fishing industry. Peter was also passionate and impulsive. He had extreme displays of his emotions. Let me give you an example. You see sometimes in scripture where he was fearful at times, overcome by fear. And then you see other times where he was full of this unusual level of faith. He was willing to step out and do things that none of the other disciples were willing to do. And then you see that he had angry outbursts. Anger. Then you see at times where he made these proud proclamations. I love it when he gets arrogant with the Son of God. No way. I mean, he had these proud proclamations that he would make. He was stubborn and argumentative. Don't look at your spouse right now. Stay focused on me. Stubborn and argumentative. He would go, you can see that he had some disloyal rants. He had moments where he was totally disloyal. Then you also see at the same time that he was loyal to the death. He was overzealous sometimes at all the wrong times. He was a follower of Jesus. Yet think about this. Peter was confused with the Jesus teachings and Jesus lifestyle. So Jesus said, come and follow me. So he pursued, he started following. But things didn't just fall in place for Peter. He was living with Jesus, watching him, but he was still confused by Jesus' teachings and his lifestyle. And yet Peter had some very natural leadership qualities. Those are easy to pick out. He was a natural leader. But also I want to point out that Peter was prejudiced. Like many of us here today, it's just natural. Peter had natural likes and dislikes related to certain people groups and situations. We all come in here today with that same proclivity. We have that same thing where we all have natural leanings toward things that we like or dislike. But one of the things I also appreciate about Peter is that he was easily distracted and frustrated. Easily distracted and frustrated. But yet, take this quick overview, and this same ordinary man with all of his human strengths and weaknesses, I want to give you a list of some of the experiences that we're aware of toward the end of Jesus' life. Peter was at the Passover meal in the upper room. We call it the Last Supper. Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray while Jesus agonized in prayer. Peter tries to defend Jesus, and he cuts off the ear of a servant named Malchus. Peter followed the ones who arrested Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest, and he watched from afar to see what was going to happen. Peter's confronted in that situation and vehemently, with cursing, denies that he even knows the Jesus of Nazareth that he followed there. Peter is probably at the crucifixion witnessing Jesus' death. And then you see that Peter runs to the empty tomb with John after Mary informs him that Jesus is not there. Let me read Mark chapter 16 and keep in mind that Peter was an ordinary man with extreme experiences. But verse 6, but he, the angel, said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Are you tracking with me? The angel who is addressing the ladies that are there, he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. I love what Dr. Kenneth Boa has to say about Peter. This seemingly conflicting combination of qualities exists in many young leaders and may be identified by the terms such as high mental energy. Peter was always thinking. He was always thought with a view toward action. So Peter's mind, his heart, was constantly evaluating things. It didn't mean that he understood, but he was thinking about those things. But Peter was driven primarily toward action. Think about this. When he heard question, he immediately thought answer. When he observed a problem, he immediately thought solution. When he encountered options, he thought decision. But he also demonstrated the unfortunate side of that same characteristic. When he heard silence, he thought talk. When he encountered disagreement, he thought challenge. And error, or at least Peter's perception of error, sparked correction. But whatever the situation, at the very least, he did think, and his thinking inevitably led to action. Dr. Bo also says, none of this is meant to demean Peter. The point is to give us hope. This man, Peter, who was so impulsive and immature, grew into a great leader of the church. And the same Holy Spirit who worked this transformation in Peter's life is actively at work transforming those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. Hallelujah for that. That gets me excited. Peter is proclaiming living hope. We've been talking about it as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. We've been talking about living hope over and over again. Peter's proclaiming living hope because he got to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit because of his faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Please listen as this ordinary man shares his deep experiential understanding regarding what God has accomplished in his life and revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. See, what I think is very important sometimes when we get into the scripture, if we don't understand the context, if we don't understand the writer, if we don't understand the background of who is sharing these things, sometimes we can just read over certain things. But here's this normal, ordinary man who in his younger years made all kinds of blaring public mistakes, and a lot of them are recorded in the scripture. So Peter's a guy that's very easy to throw stones at, pick apart. I mean, personally, I'm thankful for Peter because I see things in Peter's life. I'm like, oh, thank you, God. You're gracious with him. Thank you for being gracious with me. Can anybody else relate to that? But it's this same man that is saying to us, guys, listen to me. I was here, and this is what God is revealing to me, and I want to pass it on. You read 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, I know that I'm going to die, but I'm going to be committed to repeating these same truths until my last breath because I'm committed to trying to see you transformed by the grace and power of God. It's this same man. There was an ordinary man that was transformed by the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit that says these things to us. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So think about that. Here's Peter. He walked with Jesus. He struggled to understand. He gets to see, he understands this sacrifice of the precious blood of Christ. He was an eyewitness to these things. The precious blood of Christ. Look what it says. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He walked with him. He got to see the way he lived. He got to see his motivation. He got to see what he did behind the scenes. And he's saying, trust me, he is like that spotless lamb, not a blemish in him. First-hand account. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Yeah, I'm in agreement. That's cool. Jordan's got my back. That is him, right? Love that kid. Raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. Oh, hallelujah. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Peter understood this struggle for obedience and truth. We get to see it visually lived out in just the things we have revealed to him about his life. But he says the result of that is that there's going to be a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, because you've experienced this new birth, this adoption, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all this glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news. Good news that was preached to you. This is an eyewitness account of the power of the resurrection when somebody believes in Jesus as the Son of God. Today we celebrate the resurrection. It's still the same historic Easter celebration. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was unfairly convicted, brutally crucified, buried in a sealed, guarded tomb, then left at the appointed time. He's the only religious leader in human history to make such claims, then follow through by taking victory over death. Jesus rose from the dead. Some of you may be impacted by our culture and you think, oh, there's many ways to God. No, the scripture makes that true. History makes it true. There's no other spiritual religious leader that has ever taken victory over death in the grave other than Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. That's why we, as followers of Christ, celebrate the glorious experience of the resurrection. Our Savior lives. While he was alive, think about this. While he was alive, he showed his power. He brought people back from the dead. Then upon his own death and burial, Jesus Christ proved himself to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, by exiting the borrowed tomb by the power of God. Now, Peter understands firsthand our human struggle with imperfect faith. Some of you walked in here this morning, you're frustrated at yourself, you're annoyed at yourself, you're down on yourself, because you've placed these expectations on yourself and you beat yourself up because you have imperfect faith. There's not a one of us in this room this morning that have perfect faith. Starting here. We all struggle with imperfect faith. Peter was a man that understood that. He was an ordinary man that learned that he had new spiritual DNA available to him. The teaching we did a couple weeks ago, if anybody didn't get that, talking about Father's DNA for us, we've got still got a couple of copies of the lesson up here. Some of you didn't get a copy of the lesson. We've still got a couple of those for the lesson today. Feel free to come up here and get that, because I think it's super important that you understand the biblical teaching of what Peter walked through and understood, that with being adopted, being born again, we have some new spiritual DNA that we need to learn to understand and live in and walk in. He was adopted and transformed from the inside out, not the outside in. Human religion says outside in change. Christianity says inside out change. Peter understood that. It was not an instantaneous process. When you look at Peter's life, what we're talking about this morning is we're focusing on Peter's raw humanity as ordinary man, who he was and what he went through. But as we're reading this epistle at this point in his life, he's able to say to us, this is not an instantaneous process. It was a progressive change that took place over a period of many years. Peter's faith and hope was in God. He is telling us that the resurrection by the Father was followed by the Father giving Jesus glory. These things were done so that we can place now our faith and hope in God. Jesus received the glory from the Father that was due to him because he had it before. It was different while he was embodied here. But he is full of glory. And he did that for our belief so that we could learn. Peter understands this change in purification process. He knew firsthand that obedience to truth creates sincere brotherly love. Some of you come from backgrounds and church experiences where you get duty, you get standards, you get adherence, everything is black and white. But what is missing so many times, and I tell people I'm a recovering religionist, because in all of my good deeds that I was trying to perform, the missing component for me was love and grace. I was trying to have faith, but I was trying to have faith by my works and what I was doing, just kind of like that argument in James. But it says that there's going to be this sincere brotherly love, this personal relationship with God, transforms the heart and soul of anyone who believes and follows. Peter learned to love others earnestly with a pure heart. We see the transformation in his life, and he is challenging us this morning to experience this supernatural transformation, whether you call it new birth, spiritual adoption, but it's through the living and abiding word of God. Let me read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Some of you have memorized these when you were young. For the word of God is living and active. I want to stop at this point. Some of you right now, you know as well as I do, your battle every week is for you to get with the living word of God. You want to know why it's such a battle? Because it's supernatural and it's living and it's active. And your flesh and the forces of evil want to do everything to keep you away from the living and active word of God. Why? Let me read. Glad you asked. Because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it actually discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Some of you say, but Pastor Tim, I don't know. You get into the word of God and you ask Father God, you place your faith in him. It's amazing what he will reveal to you about yourself through the word of God. What does it say? Look at this. Thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. This is a very vulnerable, intimate term used here. Some of you, you scam yourself. You play games with other people. You lie to other people. You're all worried about image and presentation. I just want to remind you that this great God knows everything about you. Your heart, your mind, who you are naked and vulnerable before him. There's nothing that he doesn't know about you. And in the middle of that, you would say, ooh, that's ugly. He said, even in that posture, he sent his son Jesus to die on your behalf to forgive you of your sins. Say, Tim, can you explain that? Mm-mm. It's way above my head, but I can accept it and I can believe it. Think about that, the living and active word of God. Look at the comparison between living creatures and the glory of living creatures being compared to the grass and a flower of grass. This is the first time in my life that I've ever looked at these verses in the context of spring and Easter. Anytime I've ever gone through 1 Peter, never read these verses in the context of spring and Easter. Now, and for those of you who know, I enjoy plants. I like, man, I've tried vegetables. Me and vegetable garden, they just don't mix, okay? I'm so thankful for those of you that raise vegetables. Thank you for feeding our family. You're a blessing, okay? Just can't do that. But I love flowers, and I can just remember when I first got, man, I love those bulb plants, those beautiful flowers that come out of that. I thought to the Lord, I'm like, man, we're going to do some of this. And I just thought, man, you get the bulbs, you put them in the ground, they come back every year. Man, we got some pretty flower action going on. And then like diehard flower people are like, no, Tim, you need to dig those bulbs up. You need to let them dry out. You need to put them in a cool, dry place, and you need to replant them next year. Ain't got time for that. I just want some pretty flowers. That's a lot of, those of you, some of you are looking at me like, man, you're on tender ground, right? If you're bulb people and flower people, my heart is so appreciative for you. You're way more patient than I am. It's like, in this verses, we've got these, when we moved into our house, first spring, man, we had these flowers coming up. I remember Sandra Broyles. I'm like, Sandra, do you know what these flowers are? Crocus. And she had to tell me that like 18 or 20 times the first time because I couldn't remember. But man, the petals, they're just green. Everything else is kind of like dead and dormant. These things pop up, beautiful purple blooms, just like, man, I walk out the front porch. Those things are beautiful. Walk out the front porch the next day, go over the little flower. Dude, is that all you got? It's like a one-hit wonder. It's alive for a couple days. But can we be honest? All the things that we accomplish, all of our human glory, oh, our job, this property, all these things, our kid. Isn't it crazy, even though it seems like long, it goes by quick. On our best days, it's like what the scripture says, it's just like a mist. It's like, yeah, we're here, but then all of a sudden it's done. That's what it's saying here. But the only thing that's going to survive, the thing that's going to be eternal, the thing that's going to go on is God and His Word. And I just want to say this real quickly. Some of you, you need to change your influencers right now. I'm just going to say it. Some of you need to drastically change who influences your thinking and who you're listening to, because you're listening to flawed human beings, and some of you are making human beings your number one influence, and what they say only is going to survive based on compared to what God says and God's truth. And some of you this morning, if you don't make any other decision, you need to make a decision to make God and what He says through His Word your number one influencer. And what He says matters most, matters first, because His words are going to forever. God and His words remain forever. Peter's telling us that this word is the good news that was preached to us. These are glad tidings that have been proclaimed to us. Can I just say, preaching is proclamation? I get the biggest kick. I've never experienced it like I experienced in Madison County and around these places. Somehow this word, preacher man, doesn't carry the context of proclamation. It's like when Lori and I go to a party or like a wedding or something, and somehow you can tell somebody told somebody else, and when I walk by, you can almost hear like, there's the preacher. Like, somehow I'm going to be like, and I'm fire breathing, spitting, like, wah! Everybody's just kind of like, ha, 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 what's he going to say and do? Maybe hello? Hey? Because we've got this, like, snot spreading sweat, you know? That is why nobody's on the front couple of rows. But other than that, I'm just saying that it's not this harsh, judgmental. When it says preaching here, brothers and sisters, hear me. It means proclamation. It's the public announcing of the good news of what Jesus has accomplished on behalf of anyone who will believe that He is the Son of the living God. Preaching is simply proclamation. Peter, an ordinary man, he encountered an extraordinary Savior. Peter was transformed from the inside out over a long period of time. Peter experienced the power of the resurrection in his life. And if you look, you can see that something, the dial got adjusted and he was changed through the power of the resurrection. Where things really got lit on fire was Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit made things even more poignant for him and for others. Peter proclaims the power of his life-altering experiences in this epistle, and we're looking at it together. But I can't, please, don't bypass the ordinary man that was transformed by a supernatural God. He's saying from personal experience, obviously the Holy Spirit is putting these words to him in this epistle, but it's coming through his humanity and his firsthand experience. And he's saying the resurrection changes people. He's saying to us this morning, from firsthand eye view experience, guys, this stuff works. If you will just yield to him, if you will focus on him, this will be life altering. Some of you right now, what the Spirit of God has been asking you to do, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to know 85 Bible verses. You don't have to be able to quote the Old and the New Testament in order. But what you need to be able to say is just like what Peter did. I was once lost and now I'm found. People can ask you questions. You don't know the answer to them, but you can say, but I know what's happening to me. That's firsthand experience. And that's what we have to get back to. That's what Peter's trying to say to us this morning about Jesus rising from the dead. This is real. This is real. Some people may have looked at Peter and said, you're a fanatic. He would have just looked as an ordinary man and say, I don't know, but I don't have any other choice. Because what he's doing inside of me is changing me, and I don't want anything else. If you've never made the decision to believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God, then I invite you this morning on this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to just ask him for forgiveness and to just trust him as the Son of God, to place your life in his hands and say, I believe, just like a child would say. Help. You can use like 85 different words, but it's the attitude of the heart. Like, I believe. If some of you walked in here this morning and you've been struggling in your faith, just like Peter, you walked in here this morning and you're not really happy with yourself and the decisions you've been making, you're in good company. Because none of us have perfect faith. But Peter would say to you, believe and press into these things. And if you will continue to press in and believe, he will help you. Because I can tell you that's what he did for me. Peter's stubborn hard-headedness was manifested, history says, that Peter was the disciple. Then when he was crucified, he would not be crucified like his Lord and Savior, but he was instead crucified upside down. So the same man that was disloyal in the courtyard because of resurrection power and the work of the Holy Spirit was an incredibly loyal man in his death. So it's not about how you start. It's about how you finish. And along the way, God is glorified by taking ordinary people and transforming them along the way so that Jesus is lifted up and God is glorified. The resurrection power is for people like you and I. For ordinary people to be changed from the inside out. We still have to believe. Believe for the first time or come back, repent, ask for forgiveness, and keep believing. Sometimes, multiple times a day. But let's honor our Lord by believing in his great sacrifice. And what he did for us through his resurrection power. Let's stand and sing about it together.